Greetings and welcome to The Dividing Line. It is a Thursday and we have a tremendous amount of stuff to get to. I mentioned on Twitter and Facebook yesterday that I would be joined in studio by a special guest. And I'm not sure that someone who's filled in for him before is really, you know, all that guesty.
No.
But I am joined, of course, as most of you probably guessed, especially since I mentioned we were going to be reviewing this particular video, by none other than the ninja himself, Jeff Durbin. And there's Jeff hiding over in the corner. He's not really hiding.
Hey, guys.
I was going to say, you know, in the past, I have introduced you as pastor of Apologia Church. It's a little bit weirder this time around. This is the first time you've been on since things have changed.
That's right. Fellow elder now.
Yep.
Yeah. Fellow pastor.
Who is this more surreal for, you or me?
I think probably me. Yeah. Is it weird for you?
Rich goes, no, it's for me.
None of us saw it coming.
No, no, but I mean, you know, you and Luke started, about 10 years ago?
Technically 12 years ago, Apologia Christian Ministries, which morphed into Apologia Church.
Okay, right.
Yeah.
Right. And so, but looking down the road, this wasn't really...
No, never. No, it was just survival at the beginning.
Oh, well, yeah, I understand that.
Yeah.
But, you know, 9 months ago.
Yeah, never would have thought.
No.
If you'd have, I've thought about it. If you would have gone back and told 18-year-old me that it would look like this, I would never have believed you. I'd say, no, it's not. That's impossible. That's a joke.
Now, you think about everything and what the Lord does, and you just go, nah, couldn't have ever worked out that way. And that's why it's really good that only God knows the future and we don't.
That's right.
Because that would be, could you imagine
we would mess it up,
everything we'd have if we, I'm going to do what? You're going to ask me to go where?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah. Yeah. Or we would try to manipulate it along the way if we knew the future.
Yeah. What a mess. But especially, I don't remember exactly when it started, but we've both commented to each other, I don't know how many times, that we will travel around the United States, but overseas as well.
Yeah.
And so far, I've still done more of the overseas stuff, doing a lot more of the overseas stuff. But anywhere I go, Australia and South Africa and Russia and Ukraine and the Netherlands, United Kingdom, Germany, et cetera, you speak. Line forms afterwards, you're signing books, you're taking selfies, you're talking to people, and when names are mentioned, it goes one of two directions. I watch Apologia and Jeff Durbin, and that's how I found out about you, or I found out about Jeff Durbin from watching you.
Yep.
And of course, YouTube does part of that because it seemingly connects us together on the side.
Yep.
Because we've done so much stuff together anyways. But it's just, it's everywhere. That's just, everyone just sees that. And when we started talking about this and talking about even just going to Apology, it was like, you have to testify. I met with all the elders and I said, having me as a member of a church is not the easiest thing.
Yeah.
And not so much because I cause problems as I just bring my own set with me, including lots of people who really, really, really don't like me. The only person I know of that is disliked more, and I'm not including President Trump, is Doug Wilson.
Yeah,
for sure. His derangement quotient's way beyond either one of us.
And he's also a good friend of ours.
Well, and there you go. Yeah. So, but I said, it does seem that the same people who hate me are the same people who hate you, so it's not like we're really adding...
That's why it's a match made in heaven, because it's not like we're not used to it, where it's like, it's no big deal. It's just, like, you know...
Oh, hey, did you see what Stephen Anderson said? Hey, it says it about me today, too.
That's right, yeah.
You know, it sort of works that way. Yeah. So, but yeah, and then, you know, it was sort of natural as soon as... So we started attending. I don't sit in the back real well, you know, and just show up and do nothing. And so we were, I just sort of started, you know, you're going to ask, we're going to talk to each other and there's going to be interaction. And it just, you know, one thing led to another.
Or if you're gifted as a pastor, it's going to naturally, it's going to happen organically.
It's going to happen organically. So, so with, in light of that, one of the first positive things that has come from that, I think, was I'm in studio in London at Premier Christian Radio on Chapter Street, just a matter of blocks from where I was staying. And I get done doing two programs with Justin Brierley. And he says, so who would you suggest I have on with Andy Stanley? Now, I think I mentioned to you, part of what was in the back of my interpretation of what Justin said was, and it can't be you.
Yeah, right.
Because I don't want to scare him off completely, type of an idea. And so he, I think it was when we had just finished the two. I don't think it was beforehand, but yeah, it was toward the end. And so first thought across my mind, I'm like, good opportunity here. And I think Jeff would handle this really, really well. So, well, my fellow elder, and I think that helped, not some guy I know in Phoenix,
right,
but, you know, fellow pastor at Apologia Church. And I think it was the next day that I got the email from him. Could you give me Jeff's contact information? I think he wrote to both of us at the same time. Mm-hmm. I mean, he CC'd me on it. So I don't think that would have happened if we didn't have that that connection.
Right, right.
So that took place a week ago.
Was it last Thursday?
A week ago today.
Yeah, that's right.
A week ago really early this
morning. Really early, yeah. Yeah, 4:30. I'm fairly early for me, yeah.
Yeah, he's Eastern time zone, so
yeah,
it was.
So he got about. He got a little more time.
He got more. Yeah, yeah. Exactly. But it comes out the 29th.
Somewhere.
29th or 30th.
Somewhere around there. Yeah.
Somewhere around there.
Yeah.
So we've got about another week at the most, and it'll drop. But you did an Apologia Radio thing where you basically went over your notes, stuff you maybe didn't get to, or things like that. But just briefly before we get to the main course here, what did you think?
So I thought it went really well as it can be when you're talking on a computer in front of a webcam and there's crossover at times. And it was 4:30 in the morning, and I thankfully, God blessed it. I was tired, but I was coherent. We have late schedules at Apologia because we're always counseling. Like this week, we've had over a dozen counseling sessions just between Zach and I.
Well, so that's where I'm different.
Yeah,
I'm the early morning guy.
Yes,
saying goodnight to all you guys as you're just getting going.
As we're just getting going. That's right. So when I know some people, probably even my brothers and sisters at Apologia, they're like, well, what's the big deal? Like my husband gets up at 4:30, like to do whatever. It's just that our schedules are so reversed because we're doing stuff all day long, and then you know we have people coming in because it's the only time they can come in for counseling late, 6, 7, 8 o'clock at night. Sometimes we'll be driving home from counseling at 11:30 at night. Mm-hmm. So we have late schedules at times, and so getting up at 3:30 a.m. to do a discussion like this was like, I don't know how this is going to work. But it was good. I was tired, but I could communicate with them, and we had a good time in terms of good interaction with each other. It was gracious. It was respectful towards one another.
Justin helps to foster that.
He does.
The consummate interviewer.
He, truly excellent at what he does. There's no question about that. I think he's one of the best I've ever seen do something like this.
Especially because you know he has his own view.
Yeah.
That's the thing you've got to give to Justin, is there is many times I've been in a conversation, unbelievable, where I knew he didn't say it, but I know enough after all these years. I knew he wouldn't be on my side.
Yeah.
But he was always preeminently fair.
Very fair. He's the best at it. And so it was supposed to, as far as I understood, even when we started, there was about an hour planned. And there was a lot of subjects we tossed out in the beginning, like we're going to get to all these things. And I was thinking to myself, how is this going to happen? So we ended up, if I remember correctly, spending about the first hour on apologetics. And then I was like, well, are we not going to get to the law of God discussion now? That's kind of the meat of all this, because his book, Irresistible, really does cross over between those two main points. One is the apologetic methodology.
Well, they're tied in a very unusual way.
Yeah, yeah. And then the law of God question. And just kind of keep going back and forth. And then in all his discussions, it's really been those two main platforms he's arguing from. But Justin really wanted to focus in upon the apologetic issue to begin with. Mm-hmm. And then we ended up doing an extended edition, I guess. Mm-hmm. I was done about 6:30. So
that's really unusual.
About 2 hours. And what he said is the whole thing will be up online. They're going to do a condensed version for broadcast over the UK. But the first hour, again, apologetic. Second hour was law of God questions. From my recollection, and it was early, what I remember of
You're
going
to have to watch this.
I'm going to have to listen to it. Yeah, exactly. What did I say exactly? From my recollection, there wasn't really interaction from Stanley with my position or my refutation of his claims. When he'd make a claim, I would give scripture, I would try to articulate a position, and from what I remember of it, there wasn't interaction with what I was trying to communicate to him. So he would make a claim, and I would respond with a series of texts and an explanation, and I remember the most, it was more or less, well, there are a lot of people who take kind of different stabs at this, and this is the approach that I'm taking, kind of a thing. And so it wasn't really interaction, getting to the text, trying to dissect the position and unpack it. There wasn't a lot of responsiveness to what I would bring to the table. I think it's helpful because at least it'll bring this discussion to the forefront for people to start thinking about it, especially in light of the fact that Andy Stanley, I mean, his sermons come on after Saturday Night Live. I mean, he's broadcast around the world. He's got, a significant online following, enough to where stuff is spread, you know, pretty rapidly. And I think the claims that he is making about not only apologetic methodology and the grounding of our faith, he would deny, I think, I think if you asked him, do you accept the self-attesting nature of the Word of God? I think you have to say yes to that, biblically. But in actual practice...
But then you redefine what self-attesting is.
Yeah, then you redefine it, and then actual practice, it really comes to something different in terms of methodology. Right. And it does matter. It does matter. Okay. Somebody might say, like, well, you know, is this sort of just, you know, splitting hairs kind of a thing? And it's not splitting hairs. Because there was even a point in the discussion where we get to the self-attesting nature of the Word of God, and I'm really grounding it in Scripture. This is what the Word of God says about itself. This is how Jesus and the apostles argued from the self-attesting nature of the Word of God. They assume it from the beginning. He actually made a claim in terms of the text of Scripture, and he said he was afraid to say because the Bible says. He doesn't really want Christians to say because the Bible says, which is really what I would say, and that God's Word is self-attesting, God says. You know, you can say synonymously, God says, the Bible says.
Jesus says, Paul says, but James says.
So what he says is, and this is critical, and I hope people, because of the broadcast, get into this discussion, because it's not a new discussion. It's not that we're just facing this. This goes back to the time of the Reformation itself, in terms of Scripture as self-attesting, or does the church give authoritatively the Word of God, the authority as the Word of God. It really is a reformational conflict.
It is
therefore also an orthodox, get back to the ancient record of the church conflict, because that's what we're trying to get at. So what I was saying is because God says in his word, he was saying, no, it's because John was a witness. John wrote. He gave his testimony. Paul gave his testimony. That's what this was. This wasn't like script. They're writing their testimonies out, and the church comes along later and collects those and says, "This is our Bible." There's a subtle thing happening there that many people may not recognize, and that is what I went to with him. As I said, well, if you go to the text itself, Peter actually addresses what you're talking about when he says about Paul's writing. He says some things that are hard to understand, which unstable men twist to their own destruction. He says this in the first century, as Paul's writing them, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So as Paul's giving scripture, as Paul's giving scripture, stop calling me Marcus. as Paul is giving scripture in the first century, honestly, if you think about it in the context of a Jewish culture and mindset, it could really be a nuclear bomb for him to say, as Paul's writing something, they're twisting Paul's writings. Some things are hard to understand, to their own destruction, like they do the rest of the scriptures, the Torah and the Tanakh. He is equating in the first century, as Paul's giving inspired revelation, that is equal to Genesis, equal to Deuteronomy.
Every covenant has its documents, and there's a new covenant, there's a new covenant document.
That's right. And so what Peter is demonstrating there in the first century is they didn't take Andy's perspective.
No, they did not.
That these are just documents people are writing, and the church is going to come later and sort of give the authority as the Bible, the canon.
That was the same Peter who said, I stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard God speak. I was with God the Son. I'm indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. But we have a more sure word of prophecy.
That's exactly right. And I brought that up to him too.
It's like, it's really straightforward. Well, I would imagine, as a veteran unbelievable participant, that Justin can control the direction to some point by the questions he asks and how he asks them and who he asks first. Mm-hmm. So my gut feeling is his interest was primarily in the apologetic issue, because he and I have even sort of had a mini debate in the studio without the recording going on about the minimal facts approach and stuff like that, which mm-hmm. obviously is very much commensurate with where Andy Stanley's coming from.
Yeah.
So I think that's where his primary interest was. But I'm really glad that he had the opportunity to do the other stuff, because many times when I'm there, I mean, this last time we were there, me and Abdullah Al-Andalusi, we had to record the beginning and the first 20 minutes, then leave the studio for someone else to come in and do something, and then come back and finish the program up.
Oh.
So the very fact that he would have had the time to do the more recording, that may be because he was in a little studio by himself, because he had both of you coming in another direction, maybe. Maybe that's what gave him the... But I'm just thankful that he took the time to do it.
Yeah.
Because it would have been real easy for him to say, hey, sorry, guys, and then you don't get to the whole thing. So yeah. I'm glad it worked out that way.
Yeah. Yeah, it was. I hope it blesses the church. Most important thing is it's not so much just a conflict between, you know, my personal convictions and Andy Stanley, and let's just sort of go at it, and, you know, no big deal. I think these are foundational things. If we have his perspective on apologetics, how we approach the world and the Bible itself, I think we're going to lose the ability to actually speak with authority in every area, and I think we're diminishing the power of Christian witness with his approach, not standing on scripture, self-attesting. And then the issue...
I really don't think he thinks that.
Yeah.
I just... Well, now, you know, now you've explained it. It would be... He did say he had been listening to some of your stuff.
He did, which I really appreciated.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I would love to see him continue to do that. You know, you never know. I mean, I get the feeling he really thinks this is important in light of the fact he keeps repeating, I've just met all these people who've walked away from the faith, walked away from the faith. And he says a lot of stuff about his own upbringing
mm-hmm.
in a negative fashion, as mm-hmm. it being, you know. And so my hope would be that he would hear and use that platform and maybe, you know, go, you know what? I hadn't really thought all this.
That's my hope, because there were some things that I had brought to his attention with no response mm-hmm. to that. I'm hoping that it's just something he has not considered. We all have our traditions, we all have mm-hmm. our training, and there's stuff we need to, as we grow older and we get into the Word of God, we need to start to say, I need to reexamine this, toss this out. This is not consistent with the text. I'm hoping that happens with Andy.
I think there's a little bit of the emergent church attitude there, in the sense that this was my background, but it didn't give me what I needed, so I'm getting rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
And what it's done is it's really narrowed the streams of input into his theology.
Mm-hmm.
I don't hear a whole lot of stuff from what we would hope would be balancing perspectives.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like he's looking at just a narrow, until he had to run into you at 7:30 in the morning his time.
Yeah.
Hopefully that will that will do something.
Well,
but
if we ever do it again, I'm going to demand that we do it at a godly hour.
Well, I think the best way to do it is to, well, remember, godly hour in Arizona is different than in the UK. So, but there is a completely different dynamic, because I've sat right here and done, I don't know how many programs, and it's a completely different dynamic than being in studio.
It is.
It really is.
Yeah.
So I hope, I really, really hope that I'll be having to give you directions to Premier Christian Radio, how to walk there, which tube stations to take, and so on and so forth in the future, so you have the opportunity of doing that. But that's just one of the, to me, that's just one of the positives that I see coming out of where we are now and what we're doing. And so I preached Sunday.
Right.
Started a series on the Lord's Supper.
Yep.
And on June 2nd, be preaching again out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to try to be there this Sunday. I hope you appreciate the effort
yes.
that I'm going to
make.
Coming back from Tucson. But I don't want people to get the idea that, yeah, he's one of our elders, but he's only here when he preaches.
Yeah.
It's not, I'm the traveling elder and the elderly elder.
Yeah.
Though you are working on a little.
I'm getting
little,
some gray.
Getting some
it's
gray
happening.
Down there.
Yeah, I know it's happening. I've noticed my hair is starting to thin a little more. I'm like, oh boy.
Yeah. Well, yeah. That's the way it works. Well, anyways, I want folks to hear from you a little bit about how you felt about how the conversation with Andy Stanley went. And obviously, we're all really looking forward to it. And maybe once it comes out and there's something tells me there will be multiple blog articles written on both sides.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe when there's some good interaction, then maybe we can talk about it again once there's some stuff to really, you know, bite into.
I think what would be more useful is if Andy Stanley would be willing to do a moderated public debate.
Yeah.
That would be much more useful and I think beneficial to both perspectives, for people to hear both sides in a moderated public debate setting. I'd be happy to do something like that. And I think it'd be a lot more useful long term than the streaming video stuff, because you just sometimes have one moment I do remember is I tried to give Andy the ability to speak, and then when I would start to talk, he would sort of say, no, and he would jump in, and it was like I was having a hard time figuring out where are we at right now. And thankfully, Justin was like, Andy, let him talk. Okay, so we're able to get through it. So I think a moderated debate would actually help a lot.
Yeah. It has to be a good moderator, too. Have a little experience on that. So anyways, wanted to give everybody a sort of a preview of that. So we're looking at next week sometime, probably over next weekend, that will drop. And so it'd be good to make sure that you get the online video version.
Yes.
Because the podcast version may be shorter, or the one that at least airs on Premiere. I'm not sure what's going to be posted.
I'm not sure.
We'll find out.
That. Yeah.
You'll be able to tell by looking at it.
Yeah.
If it's less than an hour, it's not long enough.
Yeah.
Because
it was definitely longer, so.
Yeah, definitely. Okay, so with that, totally shifting gears here. I haven't been watching the Twitter stream because it's on the other side here. Oh, okay. I'm catching what Rich is doing in the other room. I guess he figures he can talk about stuff because I don't get a chance to look this direction. But anyway, a video came out. I think, did you send it to me first originally?
You sent it to me.
Did I?
Yeah.
Okay. Then somebody must have sent it to me. When did we do? When last year did we have our little get together?
I have no
with
idea.
Kweku?
I have no idea.
Yeah. Look, I'm 16 years old.
I know.
You, dude.
I can find the date for you. After my seizure, my short term memory is just blown. It really is.
Sometime last year, and it wasn't all that early in the year, because it was after I had gotten my Greek text from Jeffrey. So, because we had Jeffrey do that real nice ESV.
August 31st.
So it was at the end of August of last year. Is he still using the Three Mormons thing?
I have not seen him on that. He may be, but I've been seeing the stuff he's been doing on his own channel.
On his own channel.
Kweku.
Yeah. So Kweku L, which only after our lengthy discussion on, was that an Apology of Radio episode?
It was technically Apology of Radio, whatever it was.
Obviously, over at the studios. That's when I discovered that he's actually head of the Young Democrats at BYU.
Yeah.
And I started getting that feeling when we were talking beforehand. I described him as a neo-Mormon yesterday in telling folks we were going to look at a video he had just put out. And it's not because he is wildly unorthodox as a Mormon. It's that he represents a new form of Mormonism that I can say that even more strongly than you, because I was dealing with Mormons back when Mormons were still quoting Bruce R. McConkie as a living authority and going, rah, 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 Bruce R. McConkie. And I haven't run into anybody doing that in a long, long time.
I have not either.
So we're talking about back when Mormons really believed Mormonism. Mm-hmm. He would not have survived at BYU with Bruce R. McConkie there. No way. No way. The perspectives. Well, you know, we all know what happened at the graduation a few weeks ago when one of the valedictorians comes out and announces he's homosexual there in his speech at Brigham Young University. And there's no repercussions. Mm-hmm. He's congratulated. Kweku represents a seed change. Mm-hmm. And once there are enough Kwekus in the general authorities, what's Mormonism going to look like?
Yep.
That's really, that's what I'm thinking about. And yet he represents a strange admixture because so many of these Mormons today are like, well, you know, all that eternal law of progression stuff and things like that. You know, we don't know, you know. And he does have a little bit of that, but he talks theology. That's what this whole video was about. And so many of the others just, well, you know, but I have a testimony. This makes me feel good. Da, 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 da. So I don't know where he's going to end up 10 years from now.
Yeah.
But it just seems to me that a lot of Mormons are faced with a choice right now. You can either try to remake Mormonism into something that you can live with in light of its actual history, in light of Joseph Smith's polygamy, and now we're publishing pictures of the Seer Stone, and you know, dealing with all that kind of stuff. Or there's a back door. And given the numbers that they announced at the General Conference while you guys were up there in April, that back door seems to be fairly substantial right now.
Yes.
The numbers right now, growth-wise, in comparison to what they were in the 1980s, are minuscule. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's still a big, big, big group, relatively speaking. Mm-hmm. But both Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism are really struggling in this secular world. And Mormonism, I think, more so, simply because it has inherent in it a subjectivism that just the secular world is like poison to it. Mm-hmm. And they just don't know how to deal with it.
Yeah.
They don't know how to deal with
it. I think the free access to information today is annihilating the efforts, the missionary efforts of Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Those two main groups have so tried to protect their people for so long from being able to get access to information and don't look at it. I was just, we're baptizing an ex-Jehovah's Witness on Sunday. He was Jehovah's Witness for decades, faithful Jehovah's Witness. And one of the things we were talking about yesterday was that it was so hard for him, and this is, I think, a critical part of this, where this is all happening now. It was so hard for him. He said when he started actually, when he knew it was wrong, and even when he had acknowledged this is all wrong, I know it is, even going to go online to find information and to research, he was terrified. He was so fearful because it was demonized. You're not allowed to look at this. Even when he knew it was wrong, this is something that's wrong with this, he couldn't do it. He had to shake that loose, and he's had struggles with it because it was burned into him. This is from the devil. This is Antichrist. Don't read this stuff. You're not allowed to. Well, there's much of that in Mormonism historically. Even when I first started going to the Mormon temple, if I tried to hand somebody some information to say, well, look at this, they would immediately go, wait, what is that? Mm-hmm. And that's why I love this book, Where Does It Say That?
Right.
Because this was their information. So I would say these are photocopies of your documents. This is lectures of faith. This is journal discourses, history of the church. Don't worry, this isn't anti.
Yeah, but back when we started, they knew what Journal of Discourses was.
Yes.
Now you have to explain that.
Yeah, exactly. And so I think with the free access to information now, people can just pop online and a video comes up and you can start hearing about the history of Joseph Smith, false prophecies, doctrinal things. People will see your videos, my videos come up, interaction with Latter-day Saints, and they'll just sit and listen. Oh, they're like, oh, Mormon versus pastor. They'll click on that, and now they've got an hour and a half of conversation between Mormon missionaries and a Christian that they get to listen to just sort of, you
like
know,
they were standing there.
Bird's eye view. And so that sort of thing happens now, and it's easy access to all this stuff. And so I think it's creating, it's doing a lot of damage. So I can't say this with certainty, but I think with the free access to information and all that's out there and available now, the church has seemed to have changed since the internet has done what it's done. Mm-hmm. It's changed in its methodology and approach to the world, where now they have to just sort of come out with stuff and say, yeah, this is true. We have this stuff, and here it is. And, you know, all this, yeah, that's true. And it's, and sort of, it's had to get them to a place where they're sort of like yielding to, yeah, all that's true. Yeah. And, you know, but we love
still,
our neighbor.
Exactly.
And we're Christians.
Right.
Mm-hmm, and, you know, and so that's where I think you have to get to a point where people have to sort of say, we've got to accept this really bad history, this really convoluted theology, this really contradictory statements. And that will get people to a place where you go, well, you know, yeah, he's a prophet, but, you know, he's just a man. And I don't have to accept everything he says. Why? Well, because when you take Brigham Young's statements, which he calls scripture, with Joseph Smith's, and you see the conflict, or you see these really strange teachings from a prophet like Brigham Young, and you just got to say...
Or Orson Pratt.
You just have to get to the point where you go, yeah, I know he's a prophet, but, you know, he's just a man, and I don't have to accept everything he has to say.
Right.
And so really, is that how I approach this text? You know, it's just a document. I don't have to accept everything it says.
That was one of the things I found interesting in this video. And I'm not going to be showing the video. I've got the audio, and if we don't get into it, we'll never get anything done.
Yeah.
That's one of the things I found interesting is he starts off with a really standard... attempt to make the Athanasian Creed sound crazy, because he doesn't give you any of the background. He's not interpreting it within the context in which it was written. He doesn't even try. And that's, I've seen Muslims do it. I've seen Jehovah's Witnesses do it. I've seen atheists do it. I've seen Oneness Pentecostals do it. Here's a Mormon doing it. It certainly would therefore indicate, for example, to our homeschool parents who watch this all the time. I mean, people send pictures all the time on Twitter of the homeschool kids gathered around the thing during the dividing line.
Right, you know? Right.
So one of the things I would strongly recommend for our homeschool folks is to make sure your kids understand what the context and background of the Athanasian Creed was, mm-hmm. so they can detect this kind of stuff. Because I've found all these groups doing this exact thing.
Yeah.
This exact thing. Let me illustrate what this exact thing is. Let's get to something here. For those playing Dividing Line Bingo, this will help you with whatever column you're on, because I am going to mention that I am playing this slightly faster at 1.2.
The bingo card.
Have you seen the bingo card?
Yeah, this week.
That's one. Bingo!
Got one.
I just like to tell people I'm doing that so they don't accuse me of editing things. But let me run through part of this. Oh, I can't hear anything. Okay, we caught Rich asleep in the other room. Okay, so he's complaining because he has to go back and forth in the television shots between you and me. So, you know, okay, let's try it again.
Now, evangelical Christians, Protestants, Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, the majority of Christianity does not accept what we believe. They totally think we're wrong in this regard. And it's totally cool for them to think that.
Now, by the way, it's totally cool for them to think that. How many pages of that right there would be statements from leaders saying it's not totally cool
right.
that they believe that.
Oh,
it's apostasy, it's a rejection of Latter-day Revelation, blah, 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 blah. But that's the neo part.
Yes.
That's the, hey, it's totally cool if you believe it. Yeah, it's fine, you know. That's not what LDS leaders have believed for a very, very, very long time.
Yeah. Yeah, Joseph Smith calling, trying to express the Trinity and calling it a wonderfully big God, a giant, or a monster.
Or a monster, yeah. But it's good. Well, he is going to say it doesn't make any sense here in a second.
Yeah.
But so here is Kwaku L trying to make the Athanasian Creed sound as silly as possible. In fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to kick it up one more. So those of you who listen really fast, this is going to sound really, really fast. But this is a long section. But I want you to, it's still clear, don't worry about it. If it's bad, I'll slow it down. But here's trying to make the Athanasian Creed sound silly.
And To start off, I'm going to quote the Athanasian Creed. If you grew up Protestant or Catholic or even converted, you should probably know what the Athanasian Creed is. And if you don't know what the Athanasian Creed is, it's essentially a declaration of faith by some Christian church fathers a long time ago. And it totally has influenced Christianity today, and you'll definitely...
It's a little bit more than just simply, you know, some early church fathers.
Some dudes back then.
That's a lot of what it says. Now, this is the Catholic faith. And by the way, when it says Catholic, that means universal. This isn't believed by only those who are part of the Holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church. It's those who are Catholic in the sense that the word Catholic means universal. So the universal body of Christ as espoused by Christians. That we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence.
Persons, essence.
Mm-hmm.
Two different words.
Mm-hmm.
Person is not essence.
Mm-hmm.
As long as you understand, we're talking about person and being here. Being, one being of God, three divine persons. We're not equating them. The creed does not equate them. Anybody who tries to make this sound confusing will equate them at some point. They may do so surreptitiously. They may do so even by the look of their face or the tone of their voice, but that's what they're going to have to do.
Worship one God, they believe, in Trinity. So Trinity is triune, so in three. And they don't blend the persons, and they don't divide. So it's important to note, they do not...
Divide the what?
Substance.
Exactly. The substance, the being. Essence, being of God. And so by simply refusing the distinction that the creed itself makes, that's how he creates it.
And that's
creed.
The main problem I had to begin with here is that he quotes the creed. He quotes those distinctions that are made there in between person and substance or essence. And then he just drops it and tries to call out a confusion in it. It's like, well, you read it, Kwaku. And that's the part, that's the problem I have with how Kwaku is approaching these things. Is that there's not a lot of integrity behind it.
It's not the first time he's been corrected.
That's the problem, is that he's been corrected. He should know the truth by now. And if he had enough integrity and respect for the other side, he would try to accurately represent the other side to mm-hmm. say this is what they actually believe and then interact with that, not try to find confusion within a caricature that he creates.
Right. And see, we don't have to do that to Mormonism.
Right.
We can quote their own materials, we can use their own language, we can lay it out just as their leaders have laid it out, and they can disagree with our conclusions, but we can accurately represent what Mormonism teaches. In fact, I'll never forget, Rich was with me when we did the radio station up in Salt Lake City. Yeah, KTKK was the call letters up there, and after, I think it was... I think it was Van Hale. And one of the things he said to us, this was a couple of years after my first encounter with Van on KFLR radio. Interestingly
I know that
enough.
One.
Yeah. He said, the one thing about you guys is you seek to be accurate and you've remained consistent in the message that you've had over the years.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, that's one of the best, you know. And so when the other side says... Yeah, you're seeking to accurately represent us.
Mm-hmm.
That's vitally important for a Christian to hear.
Yeah.
Disagree with our conclusions, but you've got to represent the other side accurately.
I remember that conversation, and I was so blown away that he had noticed that you were saying the same thing today.
We
just finished this program. Bill Hamlin was calling in. I believe Peterson was there. Remember all of you?
Well, Peterson and Hamlin were in studio. I'm not sure if that was the same one.
Okay.
But
the point that was made was you're still saying the same thing today.
I'm not sure he meant it as a compliment, but I took it as one.
And yet we knew of so many other ministries, it's like they're a moving target.
Right.
Just a moving target. How are you supposed to know what they're going to say tomorrow as they adjust their apologetic to fit the...
And there had been some movement amongst the ministries in jumping on to bandwagons. You know, something would come up that looked like it would be really negative to Mormonism. And we were just focused on one thing. We want people to know who God is, who Jesus is, what salvation is. You just remain focused on that type of thing. But this is not a stupid person we're talking about. There's no reason for him at this point in time to no longer understand what it is we're saying.
Right.
I've met plenty of Mormons who do understand what we're saying.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not something, it's like, well, no one's ever understood this. No, it's just a mystery and you all have never figured it out either, blah, 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 blah. That's the normal excuse that is used.
Mm-hmm.
But we had done in studio at Apologia, we had done a response to the three Mormons
mm-hmm.
on all this stuff before we had him in.
Mm-hmm.
Then we had the encounter, And now this is after all of that.
Yeah.
Why?
He's been corrected before.
Yep.
He's been corrected in person.
Yep.
And his response to being corrected in person was essentially, well, let's just get to the argument now. It was sort of just a passive, let's get on to it now. Let's move to the new place. Whereas he was corrected before, we've talked to him in studio, and now he continues to give this portrayal of wanting to be accurate and to be accurately representing what Christians believe, but he's making errors the whole way through.
All the way through.
I mean, he reads the creed where it talks about the confusion of persons and dividing the substance, the being of God, and then he just drops it off here in a moment and just goes on this rant about how inconsistent it is.
And let's listen to that.
Okay.
So it's important to note, they do not divide. You cannot divide them. There's only one. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit is still another. So what's interesting about that, as I just said, you cannot divide. But then they did that, right? By differentiating the three, by saying this is this, and this is this, you divide it. So it declares that it cannot be divided, but then it goes on immediately to divide.
So there's the distinction. The distinction between being and person. You don't divide the being, but you recognize the existence of the three divine persons. So by taking the position he's taking, by definition, we cannot believe what we believe simply because you won't accept the terminology that we're using.
Mm-hmm.
You can't have one being of God shared perfectly by three co-equal persons because you're some sort of a Unitarian that doesn't really have a eternal, unlimited being of God in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
So you, anachronistically, you take the viewpoint of a guy who lived in at the beginning of the 19th century and you read it backwards and try to turn into mishmash stuff that came long before him that he himself was rather completely ignorant of.
Yeah, and the creed doesn't say that there's not a distinction in persons in terms of you want to go one, two, three. The creed says that. There are three persons. Don't confuse the persons. But the division there, not dividing the what? Mm-hmm. It's specific. The essence, right. The substance, the being of God. Now, he ought to know that because he read it.
Right. Well, but later on, he's simply going to say, well, they're pretty much the same thing.
Yeah.
And when you combine that with one of the other major arguments he's going to make, a completely new definition of God from the Christian perspective that none of us have ever heard of before, and that is that the Father and the Spirit are ideas.
Right.
And then he runs with that the rest yes. of the video.
Yeah.
By the end, you're just like, who put you in the position at your age and experience to redefine Christian terminology for us?
Right, right. And also really bad philosophy in the area of philosophy, the distinction between abstractions and something that's transcendent.
Right.
He doesn't seem to understand what those categories are. I think that even somebody who was a philosophy professor that didn't hold to Mormonism or Christianity would say, well, those are two different categories you're confusing. Mm-hmm. He's using the wrong terminology.
And by his confusing it, he ends up confusing others, and the question is that purposeful?
Yeah.
That really is.
But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has.
So this is all in reference to the Father, Son, and the Spirit's participation in the one divine being.
The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable.
Again, in regards to their participation in the divine being. The Son lived at a point in time, in a certain place, so on and so forth, but Kwaku will clearly refuse to recognize the different aspects of Christ's existence. So in other words, Christ's eternal pre-existence as a divine person and then his incarnate existence are all conflated. There is no... well, because there is no distinction. I mean, he had a spirit body, but the spirit body made out of matter.
Right.
Anyways, so
yeah.
Again, the categories that Mormonism forces upon the early church when they had no concept of these things whatsoever,
that's right,
results in a complete redefinition of all the terminology.
The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being.
Being, 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 being. There's not three beings. It's right there.
Mm-hmm.
How fast will that last in his mind?
Well, this is the confusion.
Man,
right?
I love those Christian guys from way back then. However you said it. Some guys back then. I love those guys.
There's only one, but there is three. There are three in one. There are three in one that cannot be divided, but you've already divided them by virtue of counting them and differentiating between one another.
So, again...
In person.
In person, not in being.
So there's three, but not three. I know you're thinking, well, it doesn't really make sense. And you're right. So
And you're right. I mean, the laughter is just simply so you don't get angry. But it's how many times have... Well, today I was in a conversation with someone on Twitter, a young lady, a young millennial. And I was... It was so sad. I mean, she was defending abortion, and it was so sad that she was basically saying, yeah, we are just a bunch of bags of fizzing chemicals, and this is all just random, and hey, we're more important than babies in the womb because we survived.
Mm-hmm.
And then she starts talking about doing good and experiencing joy, and I'm pointing out, you are stealing from my worldview.
That's right.
to cobble something together you're calling a worldview. And
yeah.
I wish I could reach in and change the heart.
Right.
I can't.
Yeah.
I can be an instrument, pray for somebody, hope that somebody else maybe watching the conversation will be blessed or changed or whatever. But oh, it is so frustrating.
Mm-hmm.
And to hear this and to here's a guy. Got a lot of neurons firing up there, but just is not listening to what he's saying.
Right.
He has such a thick lens through which he's looking at it that he can read it and still not hear what it's saying.
That's right.
And it ends up deceptive.
There are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty, yet there are not three almighty beings. There is but one almighty being. Thus,
the Athanasian Creed is really, really consistent.
It's awesome.
When you let it speak
so
for
great.
Itself, it's
I love
great.
It so much.
It's wonderful.
So biblical and so thoughtful and important, and I love it.
Even though people love to try to use it to create this type of confusion.
As God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods. There is but one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet there are not three lords, there is but one Lord. Now the creed's pretty long, so I'm going to jump down real quick and focus on one other part, and then we'll talk about it.
And I'll ignore everything that I've read beforehand.
Yeah, that's right.
There is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. So there's a lot to unpack there. So this is a great foundation to understand what mainline Christians believe in, what evangelicals believe in, what Catholics believe in, what Protestants believe in. And respectfully, it doesn't make any sense at all.
It does not make any sense at all. Now, you see, what I could respect would be for him to say something along the lines of, and I don't believe that there is any basis in Scripture or in Revelation for believing any of that.
Yep.
But to simply sit there and say, these folks were just babbling. Now, I can make an argument that there were a number of times that Joseph Smith was just babbling.
Mm-hmm.
There are lots of places.
Yeah.
But Joseph Smith was one guy who has next to no meaningful connection to anything that's come before him. And he said that. I mean, how many times in A Marvelous Work and a Wonder by LeGrand Richards does LeGrand Richards say, and Joseph Smith did not learn this from the Bible, it came through Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
So Mormonism for years was like, we are absolutely unique. We don't get this idea that we're getting this from anything beforehand. That's right. He was absolutely unique, and what he came up with was really weird.
Mm-hmm.
And can't answer questions about eternal regression and all those types of things like that. But this isn't just one guy. The Athanasian Creed is not formed by just one guy.
Mm-hmm.
And there were generations of people writing entire books and having debates and everything else. If you don't understand what they're saying, it may be because you're the one missing it, not because they were the ones missing it.
Right.
You know, when I criticize the Second Nicene Council, not the first, the Second Nicene Council, half a millennium later, well, 400 years later, I will look at their argumentation, and I will look at the sources that they utilize and stuff like that. I'm not just simply going to sit there and say, it doesn't make a lick of sense, and, mm-hmm. and think that's an argument. That's not an argument.
Mm-hmm.
He's not the only one that makes this kind of statement. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians make that kind of statement as they dismiss church history. But when he quoted the creed, it made perfect sense, as long as you distinguish between being, in essence, use the same term, and person.
As the creed does.
As
he's reading it.
Yeah.
So anybody, I would just say this, if people are new to this discussion or saying, don't really understand what's going on here, why is it so complicated, I would say just listen to what Kwaku is reading, the distinctions that are made between person and being in the creed itself. They're deriving that from Scripture,
right.
What the Bible says about God, God's nature, about the persons, the distinction in persons in the scriptures, and yet the consistent from beginning to end calling of the Father God, Jesus God, the Holy Spirit God, and yet there's a distinction in persons, the Father speaking to the Son speaking to the Father, the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul, calling Paul to go somewhere, and yet no confusion of persons, and yet one God, an eternal God. And you're getting those things from Scripture. If you hear Kwaku talking about person and being, don't confuse the persons and don't divide the substance or the being. Mm-hmm, right. If you understand what we're saying in terms of the being of God, the essence or substance of God, God's nature, the nature of God, and then the persons, then the creed makes perfect sense.
If you allow the context, he hasn't given the context. No. He may not know the context,
yeah.
Or his knowledge of it may be very warped and twisted because he's fighting against it. But when I teach on the subject of the Trinity, when you start with the biblical evidence, when you start with biblical monotheism and the distinction of the persons and yet their equality together with one another, and then you realize what controversies have come before, to which the Athanasian Creed, Chalcedon, and others are seeking to provide a response.
That's right. That's right.
Then you understand why they're emphasizing the thing they're emphasizing. You forget all that. You pull it out, and it's like, why in the world repeat so many of these things like this? That's where you can make it look like it's doing something that it really wasn't doing.
You have the Father, who is omnipresent, all-powerful, and immaterial. So immaterial means a lack of matter. He's not made of matter. He's not made of atoms or anything like that. He no matter at all. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is an idea.
There. Okay, here's the introduction, and this is going to come back over and over and over again.
He is an idea. And I use the word idea not to be disrespectful, but because that's the only way he can be categorized.
Now, that is not the only way he can be categorized.
No.
That involves a complete redefinition of everything Christians have always believed.
Yep.
You won't find anybody who had anything to do with Chalcedon, the Athanasian Creed, Ephesus, Nicaea, anything like that, ever identifying God as an idea.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I introduced such a radical redefinition of the Mormon doctrine of God, a Mormon would be in a very good position to simply dismiss me,
mm-hmm,
and say, if you can't deal with what we really believe in, why are you even bothering with
right
this? But
yeah, rightly so.
And rightly so. And yeah, yet, all the way through this half-hour video, he is going to come up with this idea that the Trinity is two ideas and one embodied person,
mm-hmm,
as if that in some way, shape, or form represents what we believe, and it's not even close. And so yeah, my question is, why?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't do that when he was with us.
Yeah.
This must be some... Does he really think that he has come up with a new methodology that no one has ever thought of before? Maybe no one thought of it before because they realized how bad an idea it is.
Right, exactly. He seems confused, and I think, I'm not sure how much of this we're going to play, but if you guys get a chance to hear it, he's confused about the distinction between an abstraction and something that's transcendental.
You want to, I think that's,
is that coming
out? I think
yet?
It is.
When you think of everything that governs humanity, we have what I like to call governing forces. Let's look at the way human beings are.
What I like to call, that gets scary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if he was a 59-year-old professor of philosophy with multiple books published, then maybe, but I'm sorry. Why in the world would I care about what he has come up with when he's already demonstrated he has no earthly idea?
In the last 3 minutes, he's already confused so many categories and had such a hard time thinking in different categories consistently and representing what others believe. It's hard to accept what you like to call something.
Humanity, we have what I like to call governing forces. Let's look at the way human beings are governed. We're governed by logic and emotion and hope and fear.
Wait a minute. Logic, emotion, hope, and fear. So these are things... So logic and fear
are put in the same category.
Category.
Yeah.
And they're not.
Yeah, that's
by
right.
A stretch
no, they're not.
The
imagination. No. Exactly. Yeah, is that
sorry,
me?
That was mine.
Okay. All right. Yeah, so And logic would be abstract thought, logical thinking, laws of logic, mathematics, abstractions. Those are abstractions. But it doesn't mean that they're meaningless.
No.
We would say that laws of logic reflect the thinking of God. They're not something above God that God has to sort of appeal to and stop and go, am I being consistent?
Right.
They're not above God. Just like good, like the standard of good isn't, like in Kwaku's thinking, the standard of good and evil is outside of God.
Yep.
It's very clear and makes sense to me that a man would think that.
Yep. Yep.
Now, from a Christian perspective, good is actually defined by God's own character. Mm-hmm. He's the standard of good. What he does is always good. Like when we say God is love, God is the standard of love. Love isn't something outside of God, some law he has to follow, like laws of logic. The standard of righteousness is outside of God, and he's got to sort of say, now am I holding all this together? I better really try. That's one of the distinctions also between the Christian God and the Mormon God, is the Mormon God is bound and he's underneath these different categories and laws, the laws of logic, laws of thought, you could say, in many ways, good standards of good and righteousness. All those things are in, and Kwaku admits it. These existed before our Heavenly Father.
Yep. He's going to say that.
He organizes them and sort of shapes them. It's like, so they're outside of God. He has to appeal to them. Those are the standards of good that I have to follow. They're outside of me. That's not the Christian God. God is good by nature. His very character is a standard of all goodness. But all that to say, abstractions versus something that's transcendent. An abstraction is like a law of logic. Now, just because you say it's an abstraction doesn't mean that it's not real, that it's just an idea. It's actually universal. It is immaterial, of course. It is unchanging, and that's because it reflects the very thinking of God. But when you think in an abstract category like a law of logic or laws of math, you can't just say, it's just an idea. It's like, wait a second, the law of non-contradiction isn't just an idea, it's the law. And it's like gravity, right?
Exactly. And that's not fear.
Yeah.
He put that together with fear.
Emotional thing like fear in an abstract thought category like laws of logic.
So when you think about it, I can't violate the law of non-contradiction, but that's the same thing as my being afraid of heights.
Mm-hmm. He's
muddled thinking.
Very much so. And I think anybody who studies this area and thinks about what conversations have already taken place before Kwaku was born, Christian philosophers, atheistic philosophers have already had these long discussions and clarified categories in terms of when we talk about God as immaterial, we're talking about something that is transcendent, that is outside of a creaturely common experience of the material. He is transcendent. He's outside of common experience, but it doesn't mean that he's just an idea. He has real being, real existence. We're not talking about an abstraction like a law of logic. We're talking about a personal being, and we would use the terminology of transcendent, not abstraction. And I don't know of any philosopher that I can think of that would ever even use that category when they talk about God as an abstraction. God's merely an abstraction. The terminology is transcendent.
Right.
There's a distinction in category.
But there's no foundation for that within his worldview.
No.
That's why I've said we can have a meaningful discussion with a Muslim on these topics, but we encounter a huge chasm because the Muslim and the Christian are closer because they recognize these categories and work within these categories. Mormonism, when Joseph Smith we have imagined, supposed a God is a God from all eternity, I'll refute the idea and take away the veil so that you may see. Mm-hmm. He separated his followers from Christianity forever by a chasm that is massive.
Yeah.
And so they don't have a foundation within a worldview to even define transcendence, to even have such a... In fact, Mormonism, when you think about it, even though it talks about a spiritual preexistence, as he himself will say at some point, he says, but we believe that all spirits are just simply refined matter.
Yes.
These people are materialists to the max. They are materialists to the max, and their God is as well. Let me continue his while you're looking for
all this kind of stuff, right? These are emotions, and we also have our thoughts that govern us, right? They command and guide our choices and our reactions to things. Our thoughts and emotions don't exist outside of our being, right? They don't exist outside of us. These things are immaterial governing forces. Emotions and thoughts are immaterial too. They're not matter. In fact, you can't even prove that logic exists. You can only use logic to try to prove that other things exist. These things are abstractions. They're methods, right? They're not actual things. They're ideas. Every single immaterial governing force that exists is an idea. Every single one. And if you don't believe me, I want you to pause this video right now. Try to think of one immaterial governing force that is not an idea. You can't do it, can you? It's not possible, because every single immaterial governing force that exists is an idea.
So there you go. Everything is just to be thrown into the... It's about some type of minimalization.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know where he's... I really don't know where he's getting this.
I think the appropriate thing to do would be for Kweku to simply say, do you guys believe what I just said? And for us to simply say, no. We don't believe that at all. And that's because you're confusing categories of thought of something that's an abstraction, again, versus some, when we talk about God as transcendent. And again, you made a good point. Now, I hope people catch this. When you talk about he's confusing it because of his perspective, his worldview, they're materialist to the core. He has a completely different perspective. He's not neutral here, that he's loading into this conversation. When we talk about God is spirit, God is spirit, we're thinking about that in a completely different category because of the biblical worldview that gives to us those definitions. What are we talking about when we say God is spirit? What do we talk about when we talk about ordinary human experience? This is where we're coming from. His perspective is starting from a completely different platform where he believes, again, this idea of spirit as outside of this experience, as transcending this experience. No, spirit is refined matter. It's like this perfect. So he doesn't have the category of thought that we have, that there is a substance, there is a nature, there is something that transcends this material experience that God has defined for us, that he gives us these categories to think in because he defines himself. He's revealed himself to us so that as his creatures, we're supposed to look at his revelation and say, okay, I understand the categories God's talking in now. He's talking about himself that is above our ways, higher than us, different than us. We're the creatures. This is our experience. He created this world out of nothing. And so we think in those categories because we're using the revelation of God as the category definer. He's thinking in Joseph Smith's categories, yep. Mormonism's categories. So when he looks at someone saying, well, God is spirit, he goes, pish posh, spirit. What is spirit? An idea? And it's like, no, spirit's transcendent. It transcends normal, common, creaturely categories that we see as normal to us, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist because we say it is spirit.
In Isaiah 29, God says, you think the potter is like the clay.
Yeah.
And the Mormon says, exactly. And that's what Quaker is going to say. We'll play where he literally says, this is the God we worship. He's created. He has a physical body. He's ruled by law. He's a man.
Yep.
That's the Mormon God.
He's being consistent there.
He's being consistent there. And the biblical God says, you're an idolater.
That's right.
Because I'm not like the clay. And the fundamental worldview assertion of Mormonism is, yes, you are.
Yeah.
That's where Mormonism is totally separated from us and will always be separated from us.
So God the Father, being an immaterial governing force, is just an idea. In the most honest look at mainline Christianity, God the Father is just an idea.
That's not an honest look at all. That is pure... I had him out on the Michael Heiser stuff, so you need one of these.
I do need one.
You can't have this one, sorry.
Okay.
But I don't know, it sort of looks like your hair.
It does, a little bit, yes.
But doesn't have a beard. Doesn't have a beard. We need to put a beard on it.
Well, mine will have a beard for sure.
Definitely. Yeah. We need to... So somebody out there, start making Jeff his own
with a nice big beard.
Nice big beard. But he would burn easily, so you need to be very careful. Because I have, I actually took the Bic in the other room because I have gotten it too close a few times. It's been a little bit scary. But this is a straw man misrepresentation of what Christians believe. to say that God the Father is an idea. Mm-hmm. I mean, let's just be straightforward. I don't care what flowery terms is going to put upon it. This is a massive misrepresentation, and if Kwaku continues to use it without providing substantial documentation that he is seeking to accurately represent us, that's really
well. It just think about the fallacious nature of it. If I say I want everyone to think about a purple house, I want everyone to think about a pink cow, I want everyone to think about an ugly boy. Now we could say those are ideas, right? But does it mean they don't exist? Like, people have painted cows pink for fun. There are purple houses, and there are ugly boys.
Are you admitting
boys.
To some things?
Yeah, right, exactly. People have done these things. I'm just a hypothetical.
I never did.
It's
no,
just a
no.
hypothetical, officer. It's just a hypothetical. But here's the thing. Just because you postulate something as an idea, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have existence.
Right.
And so if Christians are explaining God, and he says, that's just an idea, it's like, no, I'm explaining God. Just because I'm giving you a category of thought to think in, because something is an idea, doesn't mean that it doesn't have real existence. And so I think there's just major confusion on his part here. And I think it comes from this. He's a creature. He can't comprehend this God.
No.
He wants a God he can comprehend,
yep,
that's like him, that was once a man, who became an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret. I mean, think about what Joseph says here. I'll just say this as quickly as possible. He says, most famous discourse, and Kwaku's being very consistent here. He says in the King Follett discourse, I will prove that the world is wrong by showing what God is. I'm going to inquire after God, for I want you all to know him and to be familiar with him. He says this, you will then know that I am his servant, for I speak as one having authority. I will go back to the beginning before the world was to show what kind of being God is. What sort of being was God in the beginning? He says, God himself was one, says, we are now, and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret. I say, if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man, in form, like yourselves, in all the person, image, and very form of a man. And so, when Joseph Smith is defining his God here the way that he is, he's giving to us an exalted man, someone from the very beginning who was a man, and that's where Kwaku is operating from. That's where his critique's coming from, is that he, as a creature, cannot comprehend our God. And to that we say, Kwaku, I totally get it. Yeah. I totally get it. He is not that God is an apprehendable or understandable in terms of when God communicates, that it's confusion or illogical. But of course, we grant that God is incomprehensible to a 3-pound brain and a creature like us. And I want to say this, he ought to be, considering the being that he is.
That's very uncomfortable, Jeff.
Yeah.
It's very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
We want a comfortable religion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you're going to end up with here.
Now, Jesus Christ is a glorified, perfect person. He has a body, and he is not an idea. And the Holy Spirit as well is an idea, because he's omnipresent, all-powerful, and immaterial. Now, what's important to note is that there's not three Holy Spirits, there's only one Holy Spirit, but the Father is Spirit. And Christians often like to cite the Bible when it says God is Spirit. God the Father, God is Spirit. As one of the biggest foundations of Christianity says, there's only one Holy Spirit. But isn't the Father holy? So are there two Holy Spirits? No, there's just one Holy Spirit. And in fact, if the Father is omnipresent and everywhere and all-powerful, and the Spirit is omnipresent and everywhere and all-powerful, and neither have any boundaries, then there can't be two. They have the same nature and the same being. And in fact, they're both a part of the same God. How can you tell the difference between the Father and the Spirit? There is no difference.
That is just really, to me, that is where you're trying to create confusion when there isn't any reason to do so.
Yeah.
Well, if he's Spirit and he's holy, that makes him the Holy Spirit. No. Yes, he is. This is basic category reasoning 101 that's been thrown out the window.
Well, you're a Christian and a man. I'm a Christian. I'm a man. So we're the same Christian man?
Must be.
Yeah. So do you see that? I mean,
the Bible may say the Father and the Son send the Spirit,
right,
and therefore a distinction is made, but hey, this is what I... He can't... I struggle, honestly, at this point, because you he's a smart kid.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't mean to be diminutive at that point, but he's a smart young man. So if there was, because see, I know people on the other side. I know Mormons. I know Muslims. They are the minority. But I have met these individuals who have taken the time to listen to the side, and they will accurately represent what we're saying. So it's not impossible to do.
No.
So you have to have a deep prejudice or a purpose behind what you're doing to come up with a presentation like what we just listened to. You're trying to create confusion. You're trying to create confusion.
The only difference you could say is that they function differently. Well, if they function differently, then you have made a distinction between one or the other. Well, if you made a distinction between one or the other, then you've divided.
So there you go. So you've divided, which was dividing the being or essence being into parts, which we're not doing. The distinction is the persons, which the creed itself did.
Yes.
So this is a completely invalid argument. He should know that, but again, maybe he's just, maybe this is just for his own audience. Even though it's all Christians need to listen to this, or maybe he realizes there's a lot of nominal Christians that have never thought through any of this. And hey, sadly, can you imagine most Christians in most evangelical churches that have never even heard a meaningful presentation on the doctrine of the Trinity?
Haven't read The Forgotten Trinity?
Well, there you go.
Which I need to. Everyone go to Amazon and get it now.
If you haven't, then you're going to be in big trouble. This type of thing is going to leave you.
Right.
I mean, I've done this. I've role-played a Jehovah's Witness. Mm-hmm. This was back before YouTube when I could get away with stuff like this. And I had a youth minister at one church in Florida spouting modalism within 30 seconds. It was just that easy.
Was your heart broken?
Well, I sort of expected it.
Okay.
I sort of expected it. And I put him back together again before the end of the thing.
Okay.
But it was very easily done. And that is a reflection on the Christian church and our priorities today. I mean, we worship God, but we're not going to say a whole lot about him. Mm-hmm. That's paganism. You don't want to go there. So, you know, we don't. Obviously, that's not something we do at Apologia. People know exactly what we believe, why we believe it. And I think most of our folks would be able to recognize. I mean, there was a that video, Zach, that was posted, the shadow video. When the Jehovah's Witnesses came to his door before he went to Hawaii?
Oh, yeah. We're seeing the shadow preaching.
The beard video. Yeah. The shadow beard video. I don't know. If you haven't seen it, you got to see it. Rich got to see it. But his wife is around the corner with the cell phone, and the door's open, and the light's coming through. And so Zach's at the front door talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's Zach in silhouette
in shadow
against
form.
The wall. And you can hear everything.
Yeah.
And he's just rip snorting. I mean, he's going through what prototokos means and firstborn. And you can just see these Jehovah's Witnesses are trying to find some excuse.
I think we have another appointment somewhere.
Anywhere but here, you know. So that's what our folks do. And I know there are many others who do the same thing, but we are unusual in that sense.
Yeah.
And so this kind of stuff would cause a lot of confusion.
And again, if Kwaku, if you hear this, my friend, the creed makes the distinction clearly. You read it between persons. It says no dividing the substance. So every time you say, I thought you said you can't divide. The creed says distinction in the persons. Don't divide the substance.
Yep.
And so every time you throw out this, don't divide. I thought we're not supposed to divide. The creed says there is a distinction in persons, no dividing the substance. So,
yep, it's right there.
The Christian God, the triune God, is three persons, one being, as many like to say. However, the definition of being and person are just about the same.
There you go.
Are they?
There you go. And no, they're not. And by your ignoring that, that's where you're creating. Uh-oh. Whenever the microphone swings over like that, that's when I know something is.
I just heard that beep at the end. Was that the alarm on his computer going? Your time
I don't remember. I don't remember what that was. I'm not sure if he showed something at that point. I don't remember. I'm only looking at the audio here, so I don't know. But anyway,
all of us recognize the difference, the distinction between being and person. I mean, if you open a science textbook, when it defines different parts of nature and different creatures in the world, all of us recognize that when we're talking about the nature of a human being, we're using a different category and definition than when we talk about person. You are a human being. You are a human being. But when I talk about who you are, I'm saying that's James and that's Rich. And that's a different category when we're talking about human being versus person. And Kwaku knows this quite well, the difference between his person and my person and your person.
We talked about it when he was in the studio.
I was going to say, isn't this something you guys went into detail in that discussion? He's had this explained to him and doesn't want to know about
it. The parallel would be if I were to talk about what goes on in the Mormon temple ceremony. And I make up some wild, crazy thing that has never happened and doesn't. Now, it keeps changing. Mm-hmm. They changed it again just recently. But, if I were to say that they did X, Y, and Z, and then someone says, wait a minute, no, that's never happened, it doesn't happen, here's the documentation. And then 6 months later, I'm out saying, this happens in the Mormon temple ceremony. At some point, you've got to go, wait a minute, you're just not being honest.
Well, okay. You could turn that table on him and go, I insist you believe that Adam is God. Joseph Smith taught this. Brigham Young.
Taught this.
Yeah. You believe it. You have to believe it. I know you believe it. You're just and just argue dishonestly with him up one side and down the other, twisting, knowing full well that was abandoned long ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well.
A lot of Christians, when they think of God, they think of a man, a human being, because that's what Jesus was. But the reality is the Christian God is two immaterial, omnipresent spirit idea essences and Jesus.
Now that's, I think we're going to be hearing this unless he takes this to heart and decides to be honest. But this is the new definition because he repeated it before. Listen to what he says.
But the reality is the Christian God is two immaterial, omnipresent spirit idea essences and Jesus.
So that's the definition that you forced on me now. It's two spirit essences.
Never heard a Christian saying it, but if it works, we're going to use it.
Let me voice this upon Christians. This is what you believe, and we just sit back and go, no, that's not what I believe. Two spirit idea essences.
It's almost capitulation on his part, because if you have to totally redefine what the other side says into categories like that, that means you haven't been having much success dealing with what they actually are saying.
And so, before we even hear more of this. Christians believe, and this is part of our catechism. We're doing catechism every Sunday in church.
That's right.
It's part of our catechism. We're memorizing. I have it. Yeah, actually, this is so perfect. I think it is in here.
Let's see. I love the current question because it's basically the Chalcedonian definition of the hypostatic union.
Oh, I know it's in here somewhere.
Well, I saw it earlier.
Yeah, I think. There we go, right here. So this is our Lord's Supper, part one. This is from last Sunday. This is.
In the back.
Right there. I should know this, right? There you go. Catechism. So we stand up every Lord's Day in church, and we go through our catechism and confession. Question number 25, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Our whole church stands up, and we read this together, including the children.
Joyously.
And that's right, joyfully. And we read through we memorize the scripture together. So the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So that's part of we're doing that.
Hypostatic Union, Council of Chalcedon, right there.
That's right. So our church is learning about this.
Our kids are learning that.
That's right. Before I saw your video, Kwaku, we've been doing this for weeks now.
Right.
Every Sunday, our children are learning this and memorizing these things, and they have competitions every couple of weeks when we go on to the next catechism question. The children have a competition where they can win prizes about who can do it fast and memorize the whole thing. So we try to
that's
make
when they're not going to the Phoenix City Council and
that's right.
pleading to make Phoenix a sanctuary city for
them. And we do it after, by the way, after service is dismissed, so everyone knows that, for everyone who's worried about that. The point is that we're a Christian church who is confessional, and we have a catechism, and we go through these things, and we understand these things. We understand these things to the degree that when we hear someone like Kwaku redefining things, creating straw men, we can see it and we go, you don't understand what we believe.
Right.
You clearly don't know the history. When you talk about the hypostatic union, when he says spirit, ideas, and then one man, it's like, wait a second. Have you spent any time actually trying to study what Christians believe at this point when we talk about the hypostatic union? Because when he says two spirit idea essences and then one man in the middle, Jesus, it's like, You realize this discussion has been had for a very long time.
Right. Right.
And there were some serious fights over this.
See, the thing here is, if you listen to what Kwaku's saying, as a Christian, I'm going to be going, this is a person who either does not care enough about me to be accurate or has other reasons why he's doing what he's doing. A Mormon reads this, and they're going to go, you did your homework. I disagree with you, but you did your homework, which means at least you respected me enough to go to my sources, use my language, and argue against my position accurately and fairly. It's a huge difference between those two things, and I think he needs to understand that. Let's get a few more in here before we completely run out of time.
God of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, God the Father, it's just the way he's described in the Bible. He's a human being. He's a perfect, glorified human being.
Okay, so there's God the Father. He is a perfect, glorified human being. And I people need to understand that there is no God in Mormonism.
Right.
There are exalted men. God, men, and angels are all the same order of being at different levels of exaltation. Mm-hmm. But we are all the same. There is one continuum of existence. And fundamental to any definition of any religious system is whether you believe in a transcendent God, the creator of all things. That's why I have said, and this causes people no end of trouble, but it makes them think, and of course I explain it, that Islam is much closer to biblical Christianity in its foundational conceptions of the universe and the existence of God than Mormonism ever could be.
Right.
Because there is no creator-creation distinction
right.
within Mormonism, but there is within Islam.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it's funny, I've had a lot of people push back on that only because of their dislike of Islam
right.
and Muslims, mm-hmm. not because of their like of Mormonism, rather than thinking about what I'm saying and realizing, wow, that is a foundational, fundamental issue. And that's going to impact your apologetic, too. It's going to impact
right.
how you approach a Mormon. How you're going to, so many Christians approach Mormons as if they're just a variant denomination.
Mm-hmm.
They're not.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, on a foundational level, it's astonishing the difference.
Mm-hmm.
That's something I think that is really, really, really important to grab. Okay, so that's who God is. There's another place where he says that, where he uses the term created, but just a couple here.
Jesus Christ is his son and essentially our heavenly elder brother. He is made in the image of God, the same as we are.
So, Jesus Christ is our elderly brother. He is a man. And he is made in the Imago Dei.
Mm-hmm.
Not the maker of the Imago Dei.
Right.
Totally different concept.
Mm-hmm.
Totally. So, but they use the word Jesus. Yeah, but when you define Jesus in such a way as to put him categorically so far beyond and outside of what the Bible does, what does it matter that you're using the word Jesus?
That's right.
It does not make any difference.
He's a perfect.
And I'll just say quickly, one of the things he does at the beginning of this video is he says, you know, when you talk to evangelical Christians, they'll just, you know, say, well, they'll just start tossing out texts
right.
to say there's only one God. He says, without even giving you the context of those passages. Well, first of all, when he tries to do it later in this video and tries to explain away those passages, all he does is let the passage speak, and he starts loading his Mormonism
yep.
into
yep.
the passage.
Yep.
He doesn't let the passage
totally
speak.
Totally foreign context
no
to
context.
What any of those prophets ever would have had.
Exactly. He doesn't let the text speak and develop context from the text itself and right. understanding background. All he does is read the text, and he goes, well, this is what it means, and he loads his Mormonism mm-hmm. into it. Mm-hmm. That's called eisegesis, and that's not contextual. All I will say is that based upon what Kwaku says here, you couldn't believe John chapter 1.
Right.
And all I would say is this. Look, if you don't want to go far and wide to research this topic in terms of comparing the Kwaku's God versus the biblical God, then just say, I'll just ask you this. Just read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. That's it. Just read that. And let that speak in terms of who Jesus is and what he's created and the definition of his person, all that stuff that takes place in John chapter 1, and then compare that to what Kwaku says about his God. And his version of Jesus. Because if you read John chapter 1, it says that Anarchein Halagos, he was already there forever ago. And he was face to face, prostantheon, toward the Father, in intimate relationship with the Father, and he was God. But it says he was in the beginning with God, all things were created through him, and without him, nothing's come into being that's come into being. Nothing has come into being that's come into being. Now, if you take that what John says in John chapter 1 and compare it to what Kwaku says about his God, it's not the same God.
Nope.
It's not the same Christ, and there's no way to make it look like it is. You might be borrowing capital from Christianity and Christian terminology, even using terminology like image of God, and saying Jesus is created in the image of God, but that's just a complete perversion of the biblical view of who Jesus is. And so you just need to read John chapter 1 and then go listen to Kwaku and just ask yourself the question, who's being faithful to the text?
Right.
He is a perfected, glorified being as well, and he sits on the right hand of the Father.
So he's a perfected, glorified being.
Holy Spirit is not an idea either. The Word of God says there is no such thing as immaterial matter. All spirit is matter, but more fine-tuned.
So there's there's this strange, I think almost unique to Joseph Smith, idea of spirits actually matter that's so fine that it's invisible or mm-hmm. something. Mm-hmm. I've never met anyone who actually really understood what any of that was saying, but there you go.
He's so powerful. Amen. My God is perfect. You can use all those pretty words and descriptions to build off that foundation. But ultimately, those pretty words and descriptions don't really matter. If the foundation doesn't make sense, then those descriptive terms are kind of meaningless. And I know that might be really harsh to hear, but I don't mean it in a rude way. It's just the reality of it.
So the reality of it is that given his confusion that he has now promulgated, that means what you're saying doesn't make any sense because I have so badly misrepresented it, and therefore all those words that you use just simply don't have any particular meaning to them. I guess this is the new Kwaku apologetic. I'm not sure what has caused this development.
But about the evangelical God or the mainline Christian God, Christians of all denominations will say, Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Think about this. If the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are just one God together, then that's saying that Jesus, the second part of the triune God, is the encompassing three. Father, Son, Spirit, all three together make God, right? But if you say that Jesus is God, then this is actually all of this. Now, that's not possible, right? That doesn't make any sense. But when you say things like Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, you're saying that the second part of the encompassing three is the entire three.
So this is what happens when you do not make the basic distinction that the Athanasian Creed, which he read at the beginning, taught you to do. And that is, when you're saying Jesus is God, he takes that term God to be an all-encompassing. So he what you're saying is that Jesus shares the one being that is God, as the Father does, as the Spirit does. But if you don't allow for those distinctions, then now you're saying that Jesus is all-encompassing. So that makes him the Father, that makes him the Spirit, that makes him himself, because you just won't allow for the distinctions that have already been made.
That's right.
And, you know, biblically, I would fire back at this and say, the New Testament teaches that Yahweh places our sins upon the Messiah. That's the Father. I turned that program off. I don't even know how to shut it down right now, other than to turn the volume down, which won't work because I'm playing it off of this. So sorry, folks. I took that down, but it's being anyways. So I would respond by saying the Father is identified as Yahweh. Mm-hmm. Jesus is identified as Yahweh in John 12:41, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And the Spirit is the Spirit of Yahweh. He is the one, when David spoke, by the Holy Spirit, that was Yahweh speaking. So you have one name of God that is applied to three persons that Kwaku admits are differentiated from one another in the text of Scripture. So if we use his reasoning, they're all one person. Unless he makes the proper distinction to recognize that there's a difference between being identified as Yahweh and being identified as the same person. Mm-hmm. He's playing games with language.
Yep.
And it's clear to us, but unfortunately, it may not be clear to other folks.
So jumping back to the restored gospel, when Latter-day Saints say we're going to become gods, we don't believe we're going to become Trinitarian omnipresent spirit ideas. We believe we're going to become heavenly beings who live forever, who grow forever in knowledge and intelligence and power. Not triune three-person being ideas, but heavenly beings, gods.
So, heavenly beings, did you notice, who are always growing in knowledge and power?
Mm-hmm.
Now, back in the 80s, when I first started studying Mormonism, there was a debate going on amongst Mormons as to whether God the Father had achieved final exaltation in the sense of all knowledge and power, or whether he was continuing to grow in that.
Yep.
And here it seems Kwaku takes the continuationist perspective. Has that side won out? I don't know. But so you've got a human being who is still growing
in
power and knowledge.
That's right.
That's
not
that's,
a God worthy of worship.
That's the God that Mormonism has to offer to you.
And in fact, didn't Joseph Smith and Lorenzo Snow say that God actually had a God before him? Let's touch on that for 1 second. And actually, let's touch on why that makes sense and is actually the only way God can be good. Christians say that God is all-powerful. God has all power. He created everything. Nothing happened outside of his power and authority. So let's examine good and evil. If God created everything and saw everything that was going to happen and hit that first domino and said, let it all rip, let it all go, then he's the creator of good and evil. He's the father of evil. Some people may say, no, God is not the father of evil. He's only the father of good. But evil is a perversion of good. But remember, if God saw that evil was going to come to pass, he saw that it was going to be present, he let it all happen, what does that mean? That means he's still the creator of evil, because he's the creator of all. Evil is a part of all things.
Now, this section I wanted to get to, because this actually allows us to touch briefly upon theodicy. And we'll just do this section, and then we'll call it good. We've been going for 90 minutes. I've still got some other stuff that I'll get to. Would you trust me to handle this stuff
on my
own?
You can handle it. Yeah, you got it.
I'm sure you'll be all right. Later on? Okay, all right. I just wanted to make sure. You know. I learned everything I knew from you. So
no, I don't think so.
But this is the theodicy section. And honest with you, Jeff, it saddens me greatly.
Okay.
Because I don't know. Well, you know, there's been a lot of discussion for a lot of years about the suicide rates in Utah and things like that. I don't know if this is directly related to that, but you have here really a humanistic desire to so limit God that you think you have solved the theodicy issue, when in fact you've just simply made all evil meaningless.
Mm-hmm.
My Arminian friends get close to doing this, not to the radical level that this does, but this is a desire on the part of mankind that we need to fight. And so his argument here, I think we need to hear it. Let me, with that in mind, listen to this again.
So let's examine good and evil. If God created everything and saw everything that was going to happen and hit that first domino and said, let it all rip, let it all go, then he's the creator of good and evil.
So you don't even have the possibility of open theism there. I think even he recognizes, really? Serious? Open theism?
He's the father of evil. Some people may say, no, God is not the father of evil. He's only the father of good. But evil is a perversion of good. But remember, if God saw that evil was going to come to pass, he saw that it was going to be present, he let it all happen, what does that mean?
What does that mean? How does the Mormon God have knowledge of future events if he does? Is the Mormon God even sufficient as a basis for prophecy, for example? How does God know future events within Mormonism? I've never had anyone really be able to explain that to me. Is that just a gift given to you over time or something? I don't know.
That means he's still the creator of evil, because he's the creator of all. Evil is a part of all things.
So you cannot have a creator who would have a purpose in the existence of moral evil. It's just a given. You can't do it. It's the same thing in Islam. You cannot have a God who enters into his own creation. It's just a given. Almost no Muslims have ever even thought about why. As a Mormon, there can be no creator God, because that would mean he has to somehow answer for the existence of evil. That's what he's saying.
If God is creator of all things, he's also the creator of evil. If you're the God you're worshiping is the creator of evil, and that can't be escaped, you can try to think about it in a million ways to make God not the creator of evil, but if you're going to hold God to the Christian standard he's been held to for a long time, he is also the creator of evil. But if our God, if our Heavenly Father had a God before him and was created, guess what that means?
Okay, so how does he turn the eternal law of progression allow the Mormon God to not be the creator of evil? What's it going to be?
That means that there's something called eternal law.
You push it off to eternal law, which you then cannot give any rational explanation for the origin of.
That's right. And he hasn't thought through that clearly enough to even articulate what that even means and how that solves the problem.
It doesn't solve the problem.
Right.
But it makes the eternal law impersonal. And hence, you can just sort of say, disconnect.
Not guilty.
Not guilty.
Right.
Not guilty.
That good and evil had been around before our God existed.
Catch that, folks. I want you to hear this. For everybody, you need to understand the Mormon God here. Listen.
That good and evil had been around before our God existed.
So he can't be accountable for it because, hey, it's a problem. It's sort of like how every president blames the last president for the economy.
That's
so
right.
Whatever God stage you're at, same thing. Right. We've always been dealing with this issue. It's a tough one.
And when he was exalted into godhood, and when he became a creator, that means he only organized good for the benefit of all of us.
When he became a creator, mm-hmm. now you've got multiple creators, mm-hmm. and we're watching Mormonism collapsing on homosexuality. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they have no ground for a meaningful definition of creator in the Imago Dei. Mm-hmm. Because we're image of God. What's that supposed to mean? Mm-hmm. Even God's in the image of God. Mm-hmm. In the image of God. It's
in the image of God. In the image of God.
In the image of God. God.
Where's it stop? I don't know.
There's no
infinite
origin
regression.
No origin for it. No meaning to it. Exactly.
Yeah. And that really important thing there is that the difference between Kwaku's theology and his God versus the biblical theology, the biblical God, is that Kwaku has a law, a standard operating above or outside of his God that his God must bend to, be shaped by, had to learn to obey. Mm-hmm. Can you just consider that? Kwaku worships a man who had to learn to obey a law that is higher than himself, that has existed outside of himself. And when he sets things in motion, all he does is, Kwaku says, he shapes good. Well, is good a substance?
Yeah.
What do you mean he shapes good? I like to ask, maybe he can articulate what he means by that, but what do you mean he shapes good? Because you just said that it exists outside of God. It's good and evil are standards that have existed and preceded God, our man God that we worship, and then his God and his God and his God, and then all the other mother gods that have existed. And so what do you mean by shape?
Is good material.
Is good made of matter?
Exactly.
Or is it just an idea and therefore not real in the first place?
Right. That's what Rich was going to say.
Is that what you're going to say?
So 10 seconds here and then.
Yeah.
To fight against evil. He didn't create evil. Evil was already there. Good was already there. Good and evil are labels of actions. They're abstractions. They're not actual tangible things. He organizes good to fight against evil. He isn't the creator of evil.
There's somewhat of an answer that doesn't seem coherent.
No. No, there's no meaningful discussion happening here, and it
shaping good, even though good isn't material and it's just an abstraction, but it's always existed, and so you can't come up with an idea as to why it was made or who made it or what the ground of its existence is. I mean, this is there's a reason why Mormonism has never produced a coherent worldview, and mm-hmm. that's why it cannot even begin to engage with the modern culture and what's going on right now. That's why what we're seeing in Utah, we are seeing this incredible collapse. I mean, it just struck me. They have a God that is gendered.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's got a physical body and he has got genitals. Mm-hmm. He has sex with his wives.
Mm-hmm.
And it's directly physical. Mm-hmm. I mean, Joseph Smith made that plain. You've heard the story about the guy at the west gate of the temple. And now you've been up there, so now you can sort of envision this. So the west gate of the temple, this was back before the meeting house was built. Big, tall guy was flying through there, and I managed to keep up with him long enough to keep a track in front of him. He grabbed it. He immediately did the wrist flip to see who had made it. He walks through the gate. And you can just see him. He stops, and you can see his shoulders go like this. Because you know he's just decided, I don't know why I'm going to do this, but I'm going to talk to these people. And he turns around, and he walks up to me in front of all... I've got about four or five of my volunteers. And this is years ago. He says, you know what's wrong with you? Now, that's not an uncommon thing.
How many times have you heard that?
fairly normal. He says, you know what's wrong with you? He says, you think sex is dirty. Now, I had not heard that one before.
Mm.
Okay, I'm sitting here going, he says, you think sex is dirty. You don't think God the Father could have sex with the Virgin Mary to create the body of Jesus, and that's why you're wrong, and this is the true church. And he reeled around and walked straight in. And I turned around, and my volunteers are looking at me like going, what just happened? We weren't ready for that. The seminars you gave us did not prepare us for that.
That was worth the price of the trip right there.
and I was just like, well, that was refreshingly honest,
mm-hmm.
because what he was specifically recognizing that and a lot of Mormons today don't know this. So that's why I had to put an entire chapter documenting this in Is the Mormon My Brother? Because so many Mormons do not understand this. But the reason that Jesus could rise from the dead is that he had an immortal father. God the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as any man's. That's what Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22 says. And he had sex with his spirit child, Mary, to create the body of Jesus. And because he's immortal, then the body of Jesus is immortal, and that's why he can rise from the dead.
Mm.
So you have this, and you look at that, and that means God is gendered.
Mm-hmm.
What could be more utterly contradictory to the eternal law of progression than a homosexual deity?
Yep.
Either male or female.
Mm-hmm.
Because the whole purpose of the female is to have literally millions of spirit children.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, any Mormon woman, you know that basically her calling is to be eternally pregnant. She'll never see her feet again.
Mm-hmm.
That's what she's called to do. She's an eternal baby-making machine.
Mm-hmm.
And for the man, it's you're getting make those babies with all your multiple wives. I mean, you're basically you go to heaven and have sex constantly.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you do. But you've got to have the parts to do it. And you've got to have the desire to be doing it with a female. There is nothing that I could even begin to think of that could substantiate the idea of an acceptance of any concept of homosexuality within Mormonism.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we are seeing it rising. And I just wonder, I honestly mentioned to someone, how long till we see a homosexual general authority?
Mm-hmm.
And could the church even survive something like mm-hmm. that?
I thought that I remembered a statement from either Brigham Young or Joseph Smith very early on stating that homosexuality was one of the most grievous sins because of the law of eternal progression.
Mm-hmm.
Because mankind was created for one purpose, and that was to procreate.
Yeah, and populate
the
earth.
It is a violation of this law, and it is one of the most grievous sins, and I believe it's a blood atonement level sin.
Well, you're going to have to look that up now.
I'm going to have to find that. That sounds familiar.
You know where I heard it recently? A documentary going after the FLDS, these young women trying to escape Colorado City.
Yeah, right.
And one of their prophets had included that in his sermon.
Interesting.
That was played on the show.
Well, I would like to look that up. That would be very, very, very interesting.
And I was just going to say, I don't want to be offensive, but when I hear stories like this about gods and eternal sex and things like that, I think to myself, yeah, that sounds about right, like the kind of thing that fallen man would try to develop, a view of the future, perspective of the future, where it's eternal sex and multiple different women and all those different things, and this is our dream. And I don't mean to be offensive or to hurt the feelings of any Latter-day Saint friends that I have. I just want to say that if we consider the fallen nature of mankind and what men do and obsess over and human lust and those sorts of things, it just seems like the kind of God that we would create, a God and a future of eternal sex and unlimited sex. I think that it's sad to hear that sort of a thing, but yeah.
Well, you know, the nice thing about doing the things we do around here is we've gone for an hour and 41 minutes, and we can stop right there because we don't have any networks that say we have to have a certain time. And that's
isn't
pretty
it
much
great?
What you guys do, too. So
yeah.
It's like, are we done? Yeah, I think we're done.
Yeah,
for
that's
now,
fine.
You know,
we'll finish up.
We can go from there. That's the one thing I've enjoyed about not having to have a network type thing and have a, you know, whenever I've filled in for people or like Michael Brown. He's got that clock, and that clock is unforgiving.
Mm-hmm.
You must obey it. You must bow to it.
Yes,
in everything.
Oh, I know what that's like. We've been in the radio station, and it's hard. It's hard.
It's very, very hard. Yeah. So, and I remember that was I was on that on the program a couple times.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, boy, these people are weird.
Yeah, that's right. Yep.
Didn't know what was coming in the future.
That's right. That's
didn't
right.
It's coming. So, anyways, well, thank you for coming all this way, Jeff, to have this discussion with us. And I'll be interested. I would like to think that there might be a response, but I just haven't gotten the feeling that Quaker's really interested in doing that kind of thing. But, yeah. You know, we'll see.
Hopefully this will be up as a benefit to those. And we'll tag the videos. We put it up as well. We'll tag, make sure that it gets connected to his video so others can at least hear a response.
And yeah. I will try to remember. There's not that much more I was going to cover. There's some church history stuff I wanted to hit because he totally misrepresents church history, totally does not recognize that the early church fathers were monotheists. And I can document that I did in Izamora and My Brother very, very clearly. And so I think he really misrepresented some of the things he put up on the screen, and I've got some counter screens to provide to that. So we'll try to get to that when I get back. Now, this Sunday, I will be preaching in the morning at Faith Community Church down in I think it's Orange Grove in Tucson. I've been there a number of times before, so it's the one I've been to before. And great church down there. So I'll be preaching from John chapter 5 twice, I believe, on Sunday morning, if you want to join us. And then I'm going to try to make it back in time for Apologia Church at 4 o'clock.
That's right.
Church of the Redeemer on Stapley.
Where I'm preaching.
Have you gotten used to that now?
I'm getting used. Yes. Yes.
Having me. Because there's when we first started, it was sort of like, so if I stood in the back with my arms crossed, shaking my head back and forth, this would probably throw you off.
I'm good now.
You're good.
First, yeah, little start was weird.
Yeah,
it's weird having the person who's taught you and inspired you and encouraged
you. Well, then
you
quote me at times, and it's sort of like. Yeah, that's what I meant.
Yeah. that's right. That's right. I mean, I grew up as a believer on I would listening to obscene amounts of hours of your lectures and your debates. I mean, I have a lot of your debates memorized. So yeah, it was a little awkward at first,
but it's getting better.
I'm getting the hang of it. Yeah, I'm getting the hang of it. By the way, also for you guys who are watching this and you want to reach Mormons, the Gospel for Mormons tract, you can get apologiastudios.com. We just got a new shipment in.
Yeah, I saw you've got boxes.
Yeah, we're sending these out constantly.
Right.
So apologiastudios.com. We have a Gospel tract and a Gospel for Mormons tract. We're working on one for Jehovah's Witnesses right now.
I've tried. I need to do one on Islam. And because the Million Tracks guys are working with us, and what's the we've got another we have the Christian Message. They're doing another printing of the Christian Message tract, and we're also doing the Pillar and Foundation of the Truth tract, which I wrote in. You sure? Because we were distributing it. What 93? I was going to say 1993. It was 1993 when the Pope came to Denver.
Oh, that's right.
And
that's
so
right.
That's the tract we were passing out to all the pilgrims going across, walking to the Mass in Denver. So
I remember that story.
So long ago now that it's hard to believe. But we will have those as well. So yeah, get those tracts, have them available for folks. And thank you again for coming out.
Thanks, brother.
And we will see you Sunday evening for church. And we'll see you next week here on The Dividing Line. Thanks for watching. God bless.